All right. Well, great to have you in church this morning. Oh, there you are. Happy smiling faces. It's good to have you here today. I have no excuse for screaming at the television while my wife's praying. I'm just saying, I have no excuse. She shouldn't have been praying then, apparently. But I just think that God can multitask. That's my excuse. And I'm going to stop right there because that's not good. For those of you who don't know, I had a couple of weeks off a couple of weeks ago now and went to the UK and Northern Ireland, particularly with my dad and one of my older brothers. And may get to touch on some of that this morning, but which sort of impacted quite strongly my devotional time while I was away, and a passage of scripture that I kind of alluded to last week in brief. I would like to elaborate on that maybe a little bit more this morning. But my brother is what you'd call the black sheep of the family and has always done things his way. And he's one of those people that just loves to be antagonistic. He loves to just say something to press buttons. And you know, obviously God put him in my life to develop something in my life. And traveling with him and sharing a room with him again was like, just, we shared a room when we were like, you know, teenagers, growing up in teenagers. And I don't know, has anyone got a sibling or anyone in your family where they just are totally inconsiderate of anyone else in the house or in the room? No, come on, I'm with you. It's okay. This is, you know, I just don't, at 4:15 in the morning, my brother's phone starts to not just vibrate, so he grabs it at 4:15, sharing a room together. He doesn't kind of try to hide it. He answers the call. He's like, oh yeah, hey mate, it's one of his bogan mates in Adelaide or something, right? And he starts having a conversation with his mate, and he's like, and I'm literally like, this ball of rage is starting to, are you serious? As I said, mate, are you serious? And he's like, what? Like, oh, yeah, sorry, mate, I'll have to talk to you when I get home. And yeah, no, I'm in Ireland at the moment, rah, rah. And I'm just like, and then literally within 2 minutes, he's asleep and he's snoring. And I just want to go over there and seriously punch him in the throat so hard. And it's just like so inconsiderate of just anyone else. And then, you know, people who have a shower and either leave the shower curtain on the outside of the shower area, or they feel as though that area outside the shower is where you should actually go and let the water drip everywhere, become a flood, and oh, then I'll use a towel after there's a flood outside the actual shower. If you do that, what is with that? Because I know he does it. That's why he's laughing. I've had to travel with this guy enough to know that when you go in the bathroom after he's been in there, it's just like, seriously? It's a wet area. Does anyone else have that issue? I know I'm venting a lot this morning, and thank you for listening, but you know, you can actually dry yourself inside the shower, people. All right? You don't need to create a flood out there. So anyway, traveled with my brother. It was great, as you can tell. And it was, in all seriousness, they're just a bit of fun. But had a great trip with my dad. But one of the nights, my brother likes to indulge in beers and whiskies and whatnot. So I sort of went along to look out for him. And one of the pubs we went into had to go to the bathroom. And this, I thought it was funny. This was actually on the wall of the bathroom that I went into. And I just had a good laugh. So I thought I had to take a photo of that. And I just thought that was quite funny. And it was a really good experience, and just sitting down with a couple of lads that had set up a pop-up stall in this place on the southwest coast of Ireland, where this come to in a minute, just sort of got to go for a surf that day, which was really cool. And just sitting and chatting with this one particular young lad, and I didn't say anything of what I did, but it was just amazing how the God conversation came up. And I was just like, oh, wow, you know, like just on holidays, have a couple of days off. And it was great just having this major God conversation with this guy there, which was cool. And so some of the things that came out of that, and he was asking questions about why you're here and what are you doing in Northern Ireland and down in Ireland. And so the story goes that my dad is sharing his story on Father's Day. So I don't want to say too much this morning, but just as an insight, my dad was sent to Australia post-war when he was 12 as an orphan out of the war. Now, his mum was still alive. Originally, she slept with a drill sergeant of the Navy Commandos and then was sent to war. His ship was torpedoed, so my dad's mum thought that he was killed in action, but he wasn't. In wartime, to go from where his ship was torpedoed and rescued to New York and then back to Portsmouth took around 3 years. So when he came back to Portsmouth and walked in the room, my dad's mum obviously had my dad there, but she'd also at that time had met somebody else and moved on and had another son. So when my dad's dad walked in, he kind of saw not just his son, but another son and went, okay, we're not going to take off where we left off. So he walked out. And so my dad's mum, with this particular guy who wanted to go to Northern Ireland, wasn't a nice man. And he basically said, it's either that little so-and-so or it's me. And so my dad's mum, wanting to protect him, put him into the care of his grandparents. And unfortunately, his grandfather, who was close to, died not long after, so the grandmother couldn't care for him. So they put him into an orphanage in Portsmouth and Gosport, actually, across from Portsmouth, across the harbour there. And Dad had to stay in that orphanage. And so at the age of, like, you know, 7 or 8, he remembers standing on the steps of the orphanage screaming and having to be restrained, saying, what did I do wrong? Why are you leaving me here? And I think that as a dad now, it really messes with my head and just what my dad went through. So we went back to revisit where the orphanage was, and he was actually in a good orphanage and he was well cared for, but by the grace of God, he was one of the fortunate ones that didn't suffer any of the atrocities that we know some have. So Dad, we got to revisit with the orphanage sites, not there anymore, but there is a little church that they used to, and it was called the Little Church, where everything was downsized to accommodate the orphans, which was a really cool idea. And so Dad took us there, and it's actually been now converted to a ladies' day spa. And so we rock up, and we're standing out the front, and I just sort of walk straight in, and my brother's going, "What? You can't go in there." I said, "Mate, look, let's see if we can just find out if we can just have a look around." And the lady there was amazing, and she decided to show us. But then she brought out all these photos of what the facilities looked like when it was a church. The windows were made smaller, the seats were made smaller, everything was made little for the kids, which was really sweet. And she brought out all those photos, and we're standing in a particular area, and my dad's standing there. And just all these little moments came back to him of standing in that chapel, that church. And he said, "I remember, son, when we were about to be moved to a rectory, which we just happened to stumble across, where about 70 of the kids were put to get orientated as to what they were about to experience in Australia for about 3 months. There were about 70 kids living in this rectory. But in the church, he was sitting down. Dad goes, "I was sitting just down there, and one of the sisters came and sat next to me, and with tears in her eyes, she said, 'Roy, I want to give you the most important treasured possession that I have.'" And my dad, as a little kid, was like, "Oh, what's that?" And this lady, with tears in her eyes, handed my dad a Bible and just said, "Roy, this is the most important, precious thing that I have, and I want you to have it." And my dad just started to cry, and he was just like, you know, he was just overwhelmed in that moment of going, you know, I get freaked out, but he's going, "How could God be so good to me? As a little kid sitting in that orphanage, being abandoned and rejected and all of that that can come with that," and I know some of you in the room can relate to that to a degree, and my dad can actually stand with tears in his eyes, and he was standing there just going, "God, how can you be so good to me that you would have that lady give me a Bible, that she would give me that?" And just standing with my dad, and there was all these incredibly poignant moments that I got to share with my dad that kind of, I guess, helped me to understand him, but I guess also gave me an insight, if you like, into and reinforcing a different take on the grace of God. And I will try to get through this. And last week we touched on Psalm 51. So if you've got your Bible, turn to Psalm 51. And some of you may know the background to this particular passage is David's prayer of repentance, because it had been revealed that he had done a number of things that were quite abhorrent and terrible before God and towards his fellow man. And so this is his prayer of crying out for forgiveness and repentance before God. And there's a particular line in this that I drew out last week that I'd like to elaborate on, if I may. And so Psalm 51, verses 10 to 15. It says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. And sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare your praise." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just ask this morning that you would just come and have your way here, Heavenly Father. Just ask, Lord Jesus, that you would just guide and lead, and that you would just have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a verse 12. Did I miss verse 12? Because that's like the most important verse for me this morning. Verse 12 in the NIV says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." So I missed a line there, which is, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." And I guess that my message this morning is about restoration. And it's about that we have this God that wants to restore things to us. This incredible God that primarily his heart's desire is that he would restore us to himself. Because in the Garden of Eden, things were just so incredible and perfect and amazing, and man's disobedience and pride fractured that relationship. So there was that brokenness that's there. But throughout Scripture, we see God is constantly wanting to restore humanity, mankind, to himself. And so we have this God that is so desperately wanting to restore us to himself. And not only that, and it's not to minimize salvation, because salvation in and of itself should be enough, but on top of that, God actually wants to restore and bring to us a sense of wholeness and completeness in our lives. And that's for every area of our life, the physical, the spiritual, the emotional, the psychological, every aspect of our life. God is wanting to bring wholeness and restore to us what it was actually intended to be in the first place. And so, I mean, that is actually a good definition of what social justice is, or justice is things being restored back to the way God intended it to be. And when it comes to us as individuals, when I talk about restoration, that's what I mean by that, is that God wants to bring us back to and form and shape us into who we were intended and are intended to be. And it's up to us whether we engage in that process, and we call that free will and choice, if you may. And it's our choice whether we want to engage and allow God to bring that transformation out and in and through our lives. And so we have this God who is very much about restoration. When I was away, there was a couple of guys that I met that really did challenge me in a really good way. And the first picture of that will be up with the guy, the one in the middle, is that annoying older brother. That's Mark. And the guy that's on the other end is a cousin that I met for the first time. Actually, not, it's my cousin's husband. And this guy is kind of like at the front of the curve of the whole kind of coffee scene in Northern Ireland. Now, if anyone's been to Northern Ireland, the coffee's not great. There's a few pockets here and there that are sort of like, are not bad, that's for sure. But this guy is insanely, he is so passionate about coffee, it's ridiculous. Like, 10 years ago, he just went, you know what, he'd experienced some other places around the world where the coffee was great, and he went, this is what we need in Northern Ireland. He wants to start a coffee revolution in Northern Ireland, and he is doing it. He started off with just two clients, and he's got about 210 clients and customers now. So the factory that you see over on that side is a big warehouse where he's got his own coffee roasting machine and the science around it. Like, it is insane how into coffee this guy is. Like, we went over there, and actually, this is shot because it being summer over there, was like, this was about 10:45 at night, and it's still light outside as it is. And from about 8:30, I love this actually, from about 8:30 when I first met him, and we started to talk, and all I had to do was ask one question about coffee. He was off for the next 2.5 hours. It was awesome. I didn't have to say a word. It was just ask a couple of questions and stuff. Can I just say, people, because we're family, in a conversation, every now and then ask the other person a question about them. Just saying. How many conversations I have where people just want to talk all about themselves and don't bother to ask a question about the other person, it staggers me. Yes, I am interested, Michael, in them. Of course I am. That's why I ask questions. I care. But, like, it's actually here's a point for you. Take home tip for free. Every now and then, just ask that person you're talking to a question about them. Just a thought. Actually makes for good conversation. But this guy, I was more than happy just to let him go. He took us to his factory, which is on his parents' farm, and the roasting machine, and then he showed us the science behind it and the roasting and when the right amount of browning and his timing, and he's just got all these little different samples and made this. He is so ridiculously passionate about coffee, it inspired me. I was like, this guy is seriously going to bring a coffee revolution to Northern Ireland all on his own. And he's doing such a great job. But what it did challenge me was about my passion and love for Jesus. I'm going, a guy is passionate, and I think it's unreal. He's passionate about a bean. He's passionate about an addictive substance. And we love it, but I'm going, passionate about that. And it made me think, how passionate am I about Jesus? The next guy that I met that kind of pushed a similar button was the guy, there's a picture. So this guy there is John McCarthy, junior and senior Irish surf champion. Before we went to Ireland, my dad and brother actually said, we saw this doco, and they did this doco on this guy, John McCarthy, and he runs a surf school and stuff on the southwest coast, the Atlantic side of Ireland. And my dad and brother said, Phil, we've got to go and meet him. And I'm never going to knock back a surf. So I said, let's do it. So we took the long way to get there, but we got there eventually. But this guy, my brother is kind of like, walks up to him and goes, oh, we saw you on the doco, and my dad and my brother are here. And my dad and brother are pastors and stuff. And as soon as my brother said that, his eyes lit up. He's like, oh, man, how good's Jesus? And he was off. And I'm like, oh, man, you're unreal, dude. And so just to get you an idea about him and a ministry, it goes for a minute and a half. Just watch this video that will give you a little bit of insight in the kind of waves this, not me, but him, he surfs and a little bit of his heart. Check this out.
I'm John McCarthy. I'm a surfer on the west coast of Ireland. I've been surfing these waters for over 10 years now. It all started here at the edge of the Atlantic. Surfing has taken me all around the world, from Brazil to Indonesia to Hawaii. When you start to surf big waves, you quickly realize just how small and vulnerable you really are. It gives you a whole new perspective on life. Despite all the good times in my life and surfing, I remember coming to the point where I was asking myself these questions. Is there hope for my future? Is there anything I can do about my past? And who is God? Is he relevant to my present? I'm grateful to say that I finally found the answer to all of these questions. Join me on this journey into deeper waters. Let's catch this wave together.
That's pretty cool. Just any excuse to watch a little bit of surfing in church, it's pretty cool. But his passion and love for Jesus, what God has done in his life, and the way that he was just talking about Jesus and his face lit up and just unashamed. It didn't matter who was around and people, you know, and some of his staff that he's got on team and stuff are, you know, now just madly in love with Jesus and just passionate about the whole God thing. And I guess I was just really challenged myself, and I guess out of our theme this morning about restoring is that I said, God, I want you to restore unto me the joy of my salvation, the passion, the love that I have for Jesus, that I should be more passionate about you than I am about my coffee. No offense, coffee's great, but Jesus should be greater. And I should be more passionate and unashamed like these guys are about their passion and expression and love of Jesus. When we talk about restore, there's different definitions. Found some: to bring back into existence, reestablish, to bring back to a former original or normal condition as a building, statue or painting, to bring back to a state of health, soundness or vigor, to put back to a former place or to a former position, to give back, make return or restitution, to reproduce or reconstruct. So there's some definitions of restoring, and I guess what I felt for me personally, but for us as a church and for people here, that God is wanting to restore unto some of us some of the things that we think that we've lost. And it's not until we actually get confronted with the idea that it can be restored and maybe actually dare to believe and have faith and hope that God can, and I believe God will, restore unto us. And I think the amazing thing is, I know that over our married life together, for Nat and I, is a couple of things that I've done on two occasions for our wedding anniversary, one for a birthday, is that these chairs that you will see, the first one up there, oh, that's Archie, our dog, by the way, he had to be in the photo, but that red chair that you can see there is a 1950s fireside armchair. And the next photo is another one. That's another one. And I found these in the hard rubbish collection on the side of the road. Not that I'm kind of like one of the scavengers that goes through hard rubbish. But I saw that, Nat and I, the first one we saw, I think it was for our third wedding anniversary, going for a walk one day, and we both saw it. And they're actually spring-loaded at the back, so when you sit in it, they kind of sink at the back. We thought, oh, wow, that's so cool. But it was so grotty and just torn and just trashed. And we just said, oh, don't worry about it. But later that night, I kind of snuck out and grabbed it off the side of the road and put it under the house. And then over time, got it restored by my friend who's a reupholsterer and furniture restorer to the condition that you see it now, until a particular Salisbury child got nail polish with a roller and decided to roll, add a little bit of extra touch to it, you know, which now actually means a lot. There's a funny story behind that, but, you know, that's the sentimental side of me. But to see what it was to what it is now, who here thinks that that's what it looked like in the 1950s? No, not like that. Different fabric, maybe a slightly different stain, but it's been restored to working order. Not exactly as it was, in some people's opinion, maybe not as nice as it used to be. And in my opinion, I certainly love it and think it's great and the connection to it. But I think we see these things that can be restored, and more often than not to the actual original exact likeness to what it was. One of the things that we saw were away were lots of these, as you could imagine, in Ireland and Northern Ireland is like ruins such as this. And it's like, you know, these buildings that are just literally hundreds and hundreds of years old, and they're fantastic, some of which can be restored, and they're saying that some can't be. And I think that the point I'm trying to make is that sometimes, you know, that when we see things restored in our lives, it's not going to come back to, and I'm not talking about material things now. I'm talking about our heart. I'm talking about our emotions. I'm talking about the psychology that's involved in the issues and the challenges and the pains and the trials that we go to, that God may not bring it back to exactly like it was, but he wants to restore it to something that could possibly even be more new, more relevant, more meaningful, more usable, maybe a deeper level of richness in the relationship, maybe a deeper level of understanding than what we had before. I know for me, for all of my painful experiences that I've been through in my life, you know what? I thank God for them and what that shaped and formed in me throughout those experiences and what God has brought to me. And in a lot of cases with those things that I thought that I had lost, things that I thought had gone, when I actually am willing to put them into God's hands, what God has actually restored back to me, I am so grateful and thankful for him for that. It may not get back to what it was before, but I can stand on this side of the challenge and of the adversity. Are there certain things that I wish could? I'll be honest, yes. But when I look at what God has done in my life and what he's restored unto me, I am so incredibly grateful. So if I can wrap up this morning to simply just say, all of us have got our stuff. All of us have got our situations we've gone through. And sometimes life can hit so hard and things can happen so much that we don't even realize that we've either maybe lost the joy of our salvation, that we don't even realize that there is something that needs to be restored in our life. And the last photo that I'll put up this morning is this one when standing with my dad. And my dad was really close to his grandfather. And he was a great man. And over in Gosport, across the way, there's a seafarer's mission that my dad's great-grandfather and family actually ran for all the sailors that came into Portsmouth as a port. And my dad wanted to take me there, and he wanted to show me the seafarer's mission and show me the orphanage and everything like that. And as I said to you, I was standing with him, and he was just constantly struck with how gracious and good God had been to him through his life as a kid. And I'm standing there just going, but Dad, it's insane what's happened. And one of the things that was so meaningful to my dad was that went to the museum and then to the library in Portsmouth. And does anyone know that little microfiche stuff you put into that little machine? It's got the screen and you kind of go this way and that way, up, down, left, right, and you scroll through names and details on that little microfiche, whatever it's called, and stuff. And sort of spent about an hour or so scrolling through, looking for my dad's grandfather's details in the cemetery in which he was born, buried. It's a difference. And you can tell I'm about as sharp as a bowling ball this morning. You can tell that. And so I'm scrolling through it, and then I found his grandfather's name in one of the cemeteries. And then we were hoping maybe that his wife, my dad's grandmother, would actually be buried with him. So we get to the cemetery, and they're amazing. They've got like the journal and the book, pull it out, and they said, yep, lot B, row 18, spot 34 and 35. So that headstone that you can see closest to us, and then the one that's behind it, there is a space, two sites there. And that's where my dad's grandfather, grandmother, and we found out an auntie that of my dad's who died when she was 18 in 1930 is also buried there with them. And so we're standing, and I'm standing with Dad, and he's kind of like reflecting, and he's just saying, God has just been so good to me. That he would give me the grandparents that I had to get me through that bit, that he'd put me into that orphanage and I'd be cared for, and that lady would give me that Bible. And I'm saying, Dad, you know, like I'm just so amazed that you're focusing on that and not what you lost or what was taken from you or the rejection or the pain that comes with that. And we're standing there together, and I'm just looking at my dad, and I'm just thinking, wow, when you could focus on so much what has been taken away, my dad is focusing on so much of what God has done. And so I'm standing there with Dad, and I'm just watching him, and he wanted to walk off. And I said, Dad, can we just stop for just a minute? I said, as we stand here, I said, what comes to me so much is that, yes, you had so much taken from you, and you've got every right, every reason, every excuse to be angry, to be bitter, but I'm just amazed at what God has restored back to you. Because he constantly said to me, I can't believe I get to do this with my two sons. He's just, my dad is the happiest when he's with family. Talks, you know, just so happy about family. He goes, look what God has done, and he's what restored to me. And Dad goes to me, he goes, son, you are so right. He goes, yes, all of that was taken from me, and I had to go through all of that. You'll hear more about that on Father's Day. But he goes, look what God has restored to me. Look at my family. Look at what God has given me. Look at, and he just started to reel it off. I said, Dad, let's just try to imagine just for a minute as we stand here. Look, you know, 60, 70 years ago, people were standing in this exact spot. And there is a grave that's been dug, and there's a casket that's there. And there are people that are standing around farewelling. Firstly, your auntie, she died. But then your grandfather and your grandmother, their funeral ceremony, their burial ceremonies took place here at this site. You weren't here then to say goodbye, but we can actually stand here today and we can honour their memory. And can we thank God for them and the difference that they've made in your life? And we just stood there and we just took a moment and did that. And Dad just couldn't but help himself by just simply saying, I can't believe where I've come from. I can't believe what God's restored to me. I didn't deserve that. I didn't deserve that. It was just such a powerful moment that we have this incredible God that although we go through such painful, hurtful experiences, if we're willing to put those into God's hands, can I just say to you, whatever you're going through today, whatever is happening in you, whatever's happening around you, if you trust God with it, it's happening for you. It's happening for you. And so this morning, there's two specific elements of restoration that I want to leave you with. And first is God's heart of love, his desire to connect. His primary reason for wanting restoration is that he would have a personal relationship with you and me. He wants to restore that which has been broken, because the Bible says that all of us have sinned and fallen short of God's perfect standard. And our wrongs are called sin. So all of us have fallen short. All of us have a fractured relationship with God. It's not until we accept God's gift, as Mark said this morning, of himself through Jesus Christ, his son, does that relationship get restored. The Bible says there's no other name under heaven by which man can be saved except through what Jesus Christ has done for us through his death, burial, and resurrection. So God desires, first and foremost, us to be restored back into right relationship with him. And if you have never done that, it's the best decision you can ever make. To come into a restored relationship with God. But secondly, this morning, can I leave this with you maybe? Is that God is wanting to restore certain things in people's lives in this room. I know that. As it was for me, it was like being confronted with these guys that are so passionate about different things. And my own love and passion and desire to get more into the Word than I ever have before, and to get more into His presence than ever before, to be more unashamed about my Jesus than ever before. That was all my own personal stuff that I took from it, that God wants to restore that to me. And even some of the buttons that got pressed in me while I was away with my brother and my dad, of stuff that God said, Phil, I want to restore to you. It may not be like it was, but I want to take you deeper. I want to mature you. I want to grow you. I want to expand you. I want to increase your capacity. I want you to be a bigger person through what he was actually showing me. I want to restore that sense of life and life abundant to you. What is it for you this morning? If you've given up on it, we sang this morning, I love that. May I focus on the things that I cannot see. May I speak that which is not as if it were. That's a statement of faith. Speaking out and believing for the things that have not come to pass yet, but professing and proclaiming as if they have already come to pass in and through Jesus. Those things that line up with his word, those promises that God has given you. I pray right now, Holy Spirit, that you would bring back promises that you have given to people in this room that have forgotten about. Restore to them words that God's given to you in years gone past. You've given up hope in a particular area. You've sort of lost your way in a particular direction. May God restore unto you clarity of thought and mind. May he restore unto you the peace that you need. May he restore unto you the courage that you need to stand up and make the tough call or the tough decision that you need. Maybe because life's just beat you down, may God restore that to you this morning. What is it that you need God to restore? Somebody raised in our blokes group yesterday morning, I thought it was excellent, that we have to pray with expectation. Not just pray, but pray with expectation. What is it that you need God to restore to you today? Because I believe we have a loving God that wants to do that. And I pray my dad's story could be an encouragement to you. what he had to go through and yet what God has restored to him. Because what it saved my dad from, got to meet aunties I'd never met, their families, cousins that are all about the same age, and some of the lives that these people have lived, that my dad would have had to have lived, what God has saved him from is unbelievable. My dad said, look, son, look what God has saved me from. He took me out of that situation and he saved me from that. I don't think it's going to be until we're on the other side of this life and we actually can see with the eye of eternity, will we actually really see what God has saved us from. But what do you need God to restore to you today? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you this morning for who you are. You are a God of restoration. Holy Spirit, I know you're here. You've already started to move on people's hearts. Even during worship, Father, I just thank you that you were touching people, you were refreshing people, re-energizing people and just refocusing people. Just pray right now, Father, this area of restoration, Lord. The thief comes to steal, kill and destroy. He comes to wear us down. He comes to tear us down. He comes to tear us apart. Tries to derail us, get us off track. But God, you're a gracious, patient, caring, loving God. That even if those things have happened, whether it's as a result of our own choices or not, or whether it's stuff that's out of our control, that you offer us your incredible, miraculous ability to restore to us. Father, just pray, especially for people in this room that may be going through hurt, pain, or suffering right now, and we cannot see how any good could come of this. All it's doing is just causing grief in our lives. That Father, that we would trust you with that, that we would continue to put it into your hand. We'd continue to lean not on our own understanding, but to invite you in and acknowledge you in the midst of it all. Knowing that Father, this stuff that's happening in us, to us, if we trust you, it can be happening for us, for our good. And that, Father, you want to restore unto us the joy of our salvation. You're wanting to restore to people in this room your peace. This morning, if you've never accepted God's offer of restoring you to himself, I'm not asking you to become a religious person. I'm not asking you to join our church. I'm asking a very personal, private question right now, and that is between you and God. Have you asked Jesus Christ to come into your life through what he has done to forgive you of all the wrongs that you have done, that you'll do, to receive his forgiveness that he offers you and to be restored into right relationship with God? If you have never done that this morning, can I give you that opportunity right now? Is there anybody here today you say, Phil, that's me. I want my relationship with God restored. You've never done this before. I'm not asking those that have done this before and you need to get something right and sorted with God. I'm just asking those in this room that you've never done this before. If that's you today, no one's looking around. If I could just ask that you would just raise your hand and I would love to pray with you after this service is done. Is there anyone here today? Say, Phil, that's me. I want my relationship with God restored. Just raise your hand so I can see. Just slip it up. Slip it down. I'd love to pray with you after this service is done. Is there anyone at all? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. My second question this morning. You know there's something that you want to dare to believe God to restore to you. This is none of my business. This is just between you and God right now. But just as an act of faith this morning, just an acknowledgement before God, just as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if that's you this morning, as we close, if that's you, just raise your hand and say, yep, that's me. I need God to restore to me. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. You can put your hand down. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Father, for each of us in this room that have raised our hand, maybe it's recent, maybe it's long-standing, but we just ask, Father, as David cried out in his midst in this great prayer, we too cry out, say, God, restore unto us. We dare to believe this morning, Father, that you are able, that you can restore unto us. In Jesus' name we pray. And we declare, Father, that when these things come to pass, according to your word, that we will give you all the glory, we'll give you all the praise, and reflect the glory back to you. And we will thank you, and we'll make it known that our God has done it again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.